As always, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Not as always, but as has been the occasion for many, many weeks, we are in this beautiful portion of the second half, the beginning of the second half of the book of Ephesians, and it has been rich to our souls. As we begin to apply the Word of God, all the great truths of the blessings and the benefits and the inheritance of Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ, we have been gifted with so many heavenly graces, and that requires that we live a certain way. And so as we enter this new paragraph, we're going to read the whole section of Ephesians 4, the new life, beginning at verse 17 through verse 32, which is the end of the chapter, but we'll focus our attention on verses 25 and 6 this morning. This is God's word. Let's give our attention to it. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And the next verse is for this morning. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. At the outset, I always try and begin with your life. And this morning, I try and remind you that this section with this question about the Word of God being random is intended to show you that actually, in this section, which may seem like a random list of sins, it's actually five contrasting put off and put on. In light of the exhortation to put off a certain kind of life and put on another kind of life, these contrasts are underlying motivation for growth in Christ's likeness and righteousness and holiness. We must choose between truth or lies, as this morning we'll... sinful anger or righteous anger, as we'll consider as well this morning. But then right after that, in 4:28, 4:29, and 30, and 31, and 2, it's stealing or hard work, rotten talk or wholesome talk, and bitterness or compassion. How then will you live? God the Holy Spirit works through His Word and has drawn the Apostle Paul to speak very explicitly about these sins that we are guilty of. And so let me see how many truth tellers there are here this morning. How many of you have told a lie? By a show of hands, how many of you have told a lie? Look around and notice there are some who don't have their hands raised. And I said, Lord, let's see how many truth tellers there are in the room. How many of you have never told a lie? By a show of hands. Only Everly. Now, the commandment says, thou shalt not lie. You understand when I speak King James English, right? The commandment says, thou shalt not lie. But when I did the test of the truth tellers in the audience, I asked, how many of you have never told a lie? And somehow all your hands went up. And you love God's word. And you know the commandments. Well, let me not be so convicting to you. Parents, don't you find it uncanny? How many of you trained your children to lie? By a show of hands. Right? How many? Not one hand raised, just for those who would listen later. Not a hand in the room raised. And somehow, your kids learned to lie. How is that? You who love the word of God and know the commandment, thou shalt not lie, are liars. Is the mirror up clear enough? We know this commandment. And parents, even grandparents, might come to the place where they would do something like this. You know you shouldn't lie right now. Finger wagging the Ephesians, it's what it seems like Paul is doing, right? Don't lie. Don't you tell. Don't you dare. Don't. Any finger waggers in the room? No. No finger waggers in the room. You all knew better than that. Is that right? How is it that both my parents were finger waggers and none of you are? This week, you will be convicted of that. I guarantee you'll be waving it at a car going by, or you shouldn't be texting and driving. Right? I mean, come on. It seems like Paul goes into this random selection of sins. Why does he begin with lying and falsehood? Why? Ask yourself the question of the text. We move into this new section, therefore, which means we need to find out what therefore is therefore. Because he's just told us to put off a certain kind of life, to put on a new kind of life, to put off that which is related to the former manner of life, which was marked by, right, that Gentile life, those dirty dogs, the Gentiles, hardened, darkened, ignorant, futile in their understanding. Put that off and put on this new life, which is marked by glory and goodness and union with Christ, and so many new ways to live. But have any of you told a lie recently? We'll see how honest you are before the Lord as we deepen our sanctification this morning, because I'll bet some of you would say, well, no, I haven't. And I'm not talking about the kind of lie that says, you know, there was a time when I was the Pharaoh of Egypt. I was king of the Habsburg Empire. Did you know? I'm talking about the kind of lie that you probably still are guilty of. You probably do still tell lies. Because putting off all falsehood doesn't come easily. We are guilty of certain deceptions, and sometimes we're the first to be deceived. Our hearts and minds deceive us based on the fact that we want to be proved right. Because we're proud. I would never do that. I would never do that. And then 2 days later, you're doing it. Because pride comes before a fall. And the sin of pride can make us guilty of simple sins like lying. How y'all feeling right now? The intent in this first focus is to ask God the Holy Spirit, why, Lord? Why through the Apostle Paul? Paul, remember, he actually decided to cite Psalm 4. And Lord willing, this will be a two-part message. I probably should have just done lying and then done anger, but I didn't. So you're going to get lying and anger over two messages this week and when we come back, Lord willing, from General Assembly. And the truth is, why? Why did he begin with falsehood? Why did he tell them to put that off first? I'm not positive, but I think that the Word of God is not random, and it put it here for a reason. So we're going to address this falsehood at the outset. It's a specific reuse of the verb to put off, to put away. Falsehood is actually the same verb as was put off a certain manner of life. So now he's making explicit, he's unpacking the specific sins, as I showed you. We're to choose between truth and lies. Sinful anger versus righteous anger. Stealing or hard work will come up. Rotten talk versus wholesome talk. And bitterness or versus compassion. That will all be just before the end of the chapter. So Paul does these five things for a reason, and we know that God the Holy Spirit breathed out his word. And so why falsehood? As I'd said, Paul was telling them that they had shed their old man. They were not to be like that old part of themselves. That was futile and dead and hardened and darkened. And they weren't to live that way. They were to put that off. That was related to their former manner of life, which sometimes, saints, right, still clings to the believer. If it's not lying, what sin are you guilty of from this morning? But we're looking at lying. And again, more simply than telling direct falsehoods, this might end up feeling like the hammer to the nail head until we are beyond flush with the wood. That's a carpentry reference. Did you hear that? It was phenomenal for me. I know stuff. Test yourself with this for the next 2 weeks. Test yourself with this for the next 2 weeks. Try not to lie. And just to make it worse for you for the next 2 weeks until we come back to this passage, don't get angry unless it's perfectly righteous. Good, just setting you up for the next point. Lying includes exaggeration. Did you know that? Before a God of truth, exaggerating the truth, why was it that when I got an 88 on an exam, somehow I wanted to tell somebody I got an 89? I told my wife this. She was like, really? In seminary you did this? I was like, yeah, honey, your Christian husband pastor sins. I mean, no joke. I remember telling the lie. Do you sometimes describe the size of the fish you caught? And somehow that thing turned out to be 48 inches long, and someone who was there was like, it was like 6 inches long. Exaggeration is lying, Christian. How about adding falsities, adding fabrications, adding falsehoods to something that's true? Ever expand? Oh, no, I'm just taking sort of, you know, fictional license here, narrative license. Lying. How about cheating? How about making foolish promises? Making false promises that you may even know when you're making them that you won't be able to keep it. How about betraying a confidence when the other person has not told you you could share that? But to you, it felt pretty good to have that knowledge and that power, and you shared it when you hadn't gotten the okay. Ever done that? You know what it's called? Lying. And lastly, how about making false excuses? How about saying, hey, would you like to go out for lunch this week, noon, Thursday? Oh, I can't because I don't want to be with you. You don't say that? You don't tell the truth in that setting. Somehow, something's come up. Making false excuses is called lying. These are all forms of lying, which Christians should have no part. That's the idea, right? Put away all falsehood and speak the truth one to another. Test yourselves. Again, I'll just give you 14 days to give it a go. Let me know if you come back with some of this. Deepening your sanctification with these underlying. You're probably even fighting me with the pride in your heart right now. You're going, Just take your conscience before the Lord and see if you can avoid all falsehood for the next 14 days. And we'll confer again when I come back, Lord willing. You're like, Lord, no, don't let him come back. Lying deceives a person, and you end up being the first deceived. Have you ever, like, retold the story so many times in your head that what you think is true, you actually believe it? And it's not at all the way things happened? You ever been there? Lying. And you're the first one deceived. You're the first one led astray by that kind of lying. And this violates the command of God. And it violates the command of love. Love to God and honoring what he says is true. Love to the God of truth is the first one violated. And of course, so many ways that we lie and deceive and dishonor our neighbor. So the whole law is broken, right? Because what is the commandment? As Jesus summed it up in Matthew 22, what is it? It's to love God and to love our neighbor. And somehow by lying and sinning like this, we dishonor God and we hurt our neighbor. So let me ask you. There are some reasons I can give, and I talked to a really good liar all week in my preparation myself, and I came to this and said, well, why do you lie? So let me ask you, why do you lie? Your heart and mind open before the Lord right now. Why would you lie? What if Jesus sat with you a second and said, why are you lying about this? Why are you exaggerating? Why are you adding a falsity to something that was true? Why are you cheating like that? Just to, you know, and I'll get to what I think that is, making foolish promises. Why are you betraying a confidence? Why are you making false excuses? Why? All these I'm guilty of, by the way. And having done this work in my own heart, filtering the Word of God, having the Word of God do its work in me, I came up with a few answers, but why do you lie? Maybe it's just to get what you want. Maybe it's just because you love yourself more than anybody else. Maybe you actually do it to cause harm or hurt. Do you know that gossiping about someone else can ruin their reputation? And that's a lack of love to the other person? That's actually a breaking of the ninth commandment very explicitly. To ruin another person's reputation with a lie is to sin against them and against God. You know that you're not directly dealing with the other person when you gossip. Did you know that? You need to deal with the other person instead of gossiping. To cover up or hide something is another reason why we do it. We want to seal the truth. We want to control the truth in a way. And I'll be funny because this is super heavy, right? All you're like, when's this end? I'm 8 years old. I'm standing before my mother and I am loaded with change. Both pockets full of change. How did an 8-year-old come into so much silver? And nobody knows. Well, let me tell you. Standing before her and she's like, come here. I heard you running in from the ice cream truck, and I noticed something unique about the sound of you. Where did all that money come from, Jeffrey? And I'm like this. You know, up at Mr. Lyle's house, there's that stack of rocks that we climb up to get over the wall. And then, well, I saw one, and it slipped, and there was some change there. And I saw the coins, and then they seemed to lead into a cave. And inside the cave, there was this pirate ship, and the pirate ship was full of money. You think I'm kidding right now? That is not an illustration. I went off on this thing. I mean, 10 seconds into it, I was literally like, are you still talking? Somehow, I couldn't say, I stole all of that from Billy. Stole it from my brother's thing. He had this all his money out. Like, and I just, looks free to me. What? Ice cream. No joke, my life. I will be in the midst of a lie and I'll think, I am not telling the truth. I'm exaggerating something. Right? This will deepen your sanctification to be honest about this with yourself. Because sometimes you're the first one deceived. And we don't want, we're to put off the falsehood and to put on the new man. Tells the truth, but speaks the truth in love. Maybe it's difficult to tell this certain truth, but you come up and you say, because I am so sinful, and God is so gracious and merciful, and all my sins are forgiven, I can come before you in love because of the love of God shown to me in my own sin and tell the truth kindly and gently, but speaking the truth in love. I would love to go off on the rich young ruler right now, how he looked at the rich young ruler and loved him, but loved him enough to tell the truth. I'm talking about Jesus and the rich young ruler right here. But in my own devotions this week, I reflected on Jesus, looked at him and loved him, and then completely unrooted the idolatry from his heart for how he had trusted in his treasures. And Jesus knew that where his treasure was, there his heart was also. And we're to love God with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds and all our strength. And so put away falsehood. Do you know that when we do this, and I hope that One explicit phrase for you right now. This is my gospel interlude long before the end. Christ died for liars too. Thank you. Christ died for the filthy-mouthed liar. That's what Psalm 4 said, and that was, Paul was, he was exegeting, expositing, he was expounding upon Psalm 4. Because remember, he didn't have a Bible. He took from Psalm 4, the prayer book of the Bible, and he had prayed and meditated upon Psalm 4, and he drew that up and said, powerful, powerful truth. Now, by contrast to the lying, you know you're to speak truth, and that's why we know the command, and yet sometimes we don't do the command. We're like kids in that way. But because, Christian, because you are in Christ, because you know that God saves liars too, and so you get saved by believing in Jesus, you become a new creation. The new creational community is called what? Let me ask that again. The new creational community is called what? What is the new creational community in this earth? I've been citing 2 Corinthians 5:17 for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and all things have become new. Who is the new creational community in this world now, saints? It's the church. It's you. And so you are supposed to live by putting off falsehood and living and walking in the truth. You're not to speak falsehood, but speak the truth and speak it in love. And so the first focus of this old life is falsehood, contrasted with speaking the truth. And because you are this new creational community, you might say, like, I don't get it. That's like kind of airy-fairy language. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And remember how significant it is that in Ephesians 2, verse 22, just a page turn over to Ephesians 2, verse 22, or turn in your phones to Ephesians 2, 22. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the church, the temple of God. You are the temple of God individually and collectively as the people of God. You are the very dwelling place of God on earth. And to expand that phrase, you are then the new creational community here on earth. And we're to be marked by certain things. And one of them is the truth. Because in Ephesians 4, turn back over. I should have probably shown you this first. I hope you heard it and my emphasis on it. In verse 21 of Ephesians 4, it said, it's not the way you learn Christ, assuming, verse 21, that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the what? And the life? Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And in him, we should find it natural to put off a certain kind of living, but you must find yourself rooted and grounded in him first. God's work in this world, then, is based on truth through his new creational community, through the church, through the dwelling place of God. And neither the church nor individual believers are living as they should when they are not truthful. So, what seemed obvious is now expounded even deeper for you, and hopefully that deepens our need for sanctification and our need for God. And I hope to bring that back around. The second point won't be as long because we're doing this in two parts. Probably should have just done lying alone. The first focus in falsehood, the exhortations of 4:25, the start of that paragraph, all the way to 5:2, speak of truth. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're to walk differently because God is in us and with us and upon us. And so these experiences of this new life even revealed to us time and again our sin. And if the first focus wasn't enough, and you're all like, I've had enough, and it probably is, it's like a long workout in the gym. You're like, I'm tired, can I go home now? We just need to make sure that everybody in the room is convicted. What does it say in verse 26? Be angry and do not sin. This is probably going to slay the men in the room. You're like, no, I heard it. be angry. That's what I heard. Yeah, only Andy gets it. Be angry. That's what the Word of God says. So I'm completely justified. I mean, come on, guys, seriously. You have what? What's the range? What's the emotional range of your emotional spectrum? You have work and anger. No, come on. What really is the emotional range that you experience? Somehow you have translated that everything needs to be filtered through my rage. Everything needs to be filtered through my anger. It's not true. And sometimes, because that seems like the only okay emotion, we filter all of our emotions through anger. Somehow that one is super justified. And you're like, because the Word of God says be angry. Is that what it says here? Be angry, but do not sin. So again, what's the test for the next 2 weeks for you? Especially guys? You only get to be angry if it's perfectly righteous and justified. There's your application at the outset. But be angry and do not sin is the actual explicit reference from Psalm 4. And Paul obviously had been meditating upon the prayer book of the Bible in Psalm 4. I hope to unpack that maybe a little more next week or next message. But by New Testament standards, you might be saying to yourself, well, wait a second, the Bible does say I can be angry. Okay, good, you're right. By New Testament standards, anger can be either good or bad depending on motive of the heart, intention, and purpose. There's a good classical puritanical description for you. Motive and intent of the heart and purpose of the anger. Okay, so you're justified. You just have to ferret out your motive and intention and purpose in your anger. But as you do this, Paul has been possibly sanctioning righteous indignation for the Ephesians. They are to be angry at evil. They're to desire to be angry toward the falsehood and the futility and the ignorance and the deception and darkness and hardness. That's good for them to be. This type of anger hates injustice. It hates immorality, hates ungodliness, and every other sin. So did you guys all hear that? I'm trying to get us all degree. Righteous anger hates immorality, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. And that's good. And how do we know that that is good? Tell me how we know that is good. Well, tell me in your minds, right? Tell me how we know that that's okay. Come on, it's Sunday, you can say it. Jesus. Matthew 21:12, Mark 3, verse 5, and famously John 2, 15, and you're about to hear it now. How do we know that anger can be righteous and moral and good and upright and even holy? How do we know? Because when Jesus made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. Any one of those cross-references, any one of the parallel passages you can read. Why? Because his Father's house was supposed to be what? A house of prayer. And those people had made it what? A den of robbers. Anger can be righteous and moral and holy and good. And you know how I know? I'm going to quote the original authorities of this message. Because your kids will say, that's not fair. Right? They're dealing with injustice. Somehow your kids have to let you know or have let you know. Your grandkids will let you know. Grandma, that's not fair. How does this kid give me a lesson on justice? Right? Kids know this. They say, that's not right. Mostly when they're taking the toy back from the kid who took it from them, right? That's not right. Give me that back. They know what immorality is, and they're giving the other kid a lesson in morality. Righteous morality. How about ungodliness? That's not good. You shouldn't do that. The kid's giving you lessons on what's godly and holy and righteous and good. And that's crazy, isn't that? In the nature of things, the same kid who just stole will literally accuse the other of stealing from them. And sometimes we sound and look just the same. Test yourselves again. Give it a go before the Lord. I'm heading out of town, so. Even Here, now just the classic phrase, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Probably every one of you know that. If I'd said to you, don't let the sun what? And you'll say, go down on your anger. You all would have known that. And this is the proof text for this. It's famous. And Paul had meditated upon Psalm 4 and he had drawn it up at this point. The other reference, sorry, I made it was, I'll just say it now for the tape, if nothing else. Zechariah 8 was the reference that Paul was making, and I hope to expound that next time, but there's just so much to do in trying first to deal with what's explicit about the passage, falsehood and anger, dealing well with each of these, because God thought it important, after telling him to put off a certain kind of life and put on another kind of life, he went with falsehood and anger. But let's say you find a reason for righteous, holy, good, godly anger in the next 14 days. Let's say you do. Have any of you even known that even righteous anger can become bitterness and resentment? Deal with your own hearts right now. Inventory before the Lord inside. Have you even known that when you were rightly mistreated, to hold on to that can become a root of bitterness that harms your spiritual life for the future? Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to use myself as an example so you can all look at me and go, poor guy. I was abused when I was young. Totally. But I don't live with the pain of that anymore. I don't live with the resentment and the bitterness of having been wronged when I was a young child, even into my teens. Some of that finger wagging turned to fist wagging, right? So, just to look at my example, even righteous anger toward a wrong done to me can become bitterness and resentment in my heart that prevents me from growing in grace and godliness and strength and holiness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, think about it in your own life. Do you have roots of bitterness that are deeply planted? You can't even see the bottom. You have just pounded it so deep in the earth you couldn't uproot it with your own strength. So whose strength might you need then to uproot the resentment and the bitterness of even righteous anger and indignation toward wrongs done to you? I'm trying to make this really real for you because the end of the chapter, look at the last verse of Ephesians 4. What does it say? In not telling falsehood and being real about your anger and not letting the sun go down on your anger toward your spouses or your kids, all of this gives opportunity to the devil. And the last line says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, what? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Who's wronged whom more? The person who wronged you, or how many ways you have sinned against a perfect, holy, moral, righteous God of truth. And God forgave you in Jesus Christ and put all of your sins and trespasses and iniquities as far as the east is from the west. He forgot them. But you hold on to yours, don't you? And you never want to forget them. Because to you, in some way, they represent power against that other person. Christian, especially saints here, this is the kind of stuff that stagnates our Christian lives. This is the kind of stuff that can undermine growth in grace. This is the kind of stuff that can prevent us from growing in holiness. We want health in our church, spiritual life and health. And it means honestly dealing with this stuff, because if you don't deal with that root way down deep in your soul, it will continue to blossom. And the fruition is not life, it's death. Take honest stock of your Christian life. Are you growing in grace? That's the test we've had for a month now. Are you growing in grace? Are you pretty much exactly the same person you've been for decades? coming and sitting in church thinking Jesus is impressed, but holding on to bitterness and resentment and anger and rage, being unforgiving but expecting God to forgive you for all the sins you've committed? Wow. How many are laid low right now? It's the bite and blow principle that I taught this morning in Sunday school. You go, Two times I've done it. Trying to be really truthful, right? Because God is a God of truth. And there's a day when you will stand before Jesus Christ and he will literally say to some, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You never came to me about any of these." And there are five in just this section. And we're just dealing with falsehood and anger. And you will stand before God. And you don't want to hear those words. This is just one of those hard times where I have to give an honest warning. Because if you think that sitting in a pew every Sunday wins favor with God, you have changed the doctrine of salvation to works righteousness. What? Look at my record, God. Check, 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 check. Every Sunday, check, 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 check. Did you see that, Peter? Look at that, Paul. Where's the list that tells you how awesome I am and so I deserve to enter your kingdom? And yet to the Ephesians, who had known all the blessings and benefits of union with Jesus and all their sins forgiven and all of that racial and ethnic inequality overcome by the blood of Jesus, the dividing wall of hostility had been broken down by what? By the cross of Jesus Christ. And his blood was shed over Jew and Gentile alike for those who lived with him and believed in him and trusted him. And then he said, "Get up and for the next 14 days, test yourself to not live falsely in any way. Don't live angry unless it's perfectly righteous, moral, and good. Just test yourselves. Is there anything unclear about what I've said? If there is, we can talk after." But I knew that this was going to be hard, and I knew that going through Ephesians 4, and then we're going to get into issues of the family in Ephesians 5. But first, we have to deal with our lives first before we deal with those larger concentric circles and the ripple effect. Paul is saying, if you are of the truth, if you have learned the truth, if you have seen the sanctity and holiness of the God of truth, then your life should be marked by the truth. And if you have been one who has been wronged, if you have been one who has been angry, righteously angry at that indignation, forgive anyway, Christian. Why would I say that? On the cross, there was one. Was Jesus guilty of how many sins? How many sins was Jesus guilty of? On the cross, he could have called down righteous wrath and judgment, and a vengeance is his. But did he? What did he say from the cross while receiving your sins, payment and penalty for your sins? He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sometimes the answer to our anger is dealing with forgiveness of hurts in the past, even if it was just yesterday. I'm trying to give you a deeper insight into the nature of not only our anger, but the forgiveness that we need to exercise, because it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We especially here at Lake Sherwood can grow more deeply in the faith. We come together because we want to, because God is a God of truth and we want to hear his truth. And he has, obviously, a high standard of truth. In fact, the law emulates it, reflects his moral perfection. But then he tells us as his people to go out into the world and reflect and emulate that perfection through Christ by the power of the Spirit. So test yourself for 2 weeks, both with honesty and with anger. See if your heart needs some retraining. Meditation upon this passage, meditation before the Lord, pondering, reflecting, contemplating God's word retrains our divided hearts, the ones that would even deceive ourselves. We don't even set out to deceive ourselves, but we end up deceived by dishonesty and falsehood. Most of the time, the heart is torn between cooperating with God and getting what we want. And that destructive purpose, even mediocre ways that substitute for seeking God, even mediocre ways like thinking that coming to church and sitting in a pew makes you a Christian. Somehow that makes me holy. If you hear the word and apply the word before the Lord by his grace and strength and power and purpose, that's what changes us inside. Obedience doesn't have to be some unpleasant thing that we have to pressure ourselves to do. When we routinely connect with God, we want to obey him. I actually desired more of this unearthing of my stuff by having honestly meditated upon it. Being able to draw up these examples from my own life. What's your story before the Lord? And even if it was like last week, remember I said, even if you don't, just say, Lord, I desire to desire more. Maybe this week you can just say, I want to want this more. But I don't right now, Lord. And so even before you, Lord, honestly, I just want to be holy more. So would you put that desire in my heart by your Spirit present within me? The yoke of obedience is actually the easier way to live. When Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary, let's just say right now, this morning, right this minute, you are weary from the thought of your sins. What does Jesus say to you, Christian? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You think, wait a second, Jesus, all this is your yoke. No. Jesus' yoke is light by comparison to the burden of you thinking you got to go out and fix yourself and overcome all your honesty and falsehood issues and your anger and your rage issues. No. God, by his Spirit, works that in you. And you become like a clay pot on the potter's wheel. And he is molding you and he is shaping you by his holy, strong hands. That's a way better model for your sanctification than the one that says, I will do it solo bootstraps. Just picking myself up by my bootstraps. We want to humble ourselves, but we also want to show off. We want to follow God, but we also want to manipulate to try to get what we want. And those conflicting purposes, if you test me for the next 14 days, you will find those, you will be at cross purposes. You may discover that you want to be humble. You want to be honest. But you also want to show off and be awesome. Whatever. May God grant us the strength and love and conformity to his Son. Right? Because what was the case in verse 24 before this section? It was to put off a certain way of life and to put on the new self. Listen, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And as I said to you last week, Romans 8:29 was God's purpose before the foundation of the world. And that was that you would be crafted, molded into the likeness of Jesus. And that means surrendering ourselves on the potter's wheel and letting his strong hands mold and shape us into the image of Christ. That will give us greater health that we might grow as a people and as a body. And just a couple more words. Paul wasn't finger wagging. Or imagine it was like, don't you tell a lie. Don't be angry. He might have just been signaling with his finger to the cross again and say, I will begin with that which convicts you so that you will turn to the Christ who reminds you of his perfect life in your place. His perfect obedience in the place of your disobedience. His perfect righteousness in the place of your lack of righteousness. Christian, believing in Jesus, you get all of that for free. Believe in Jesus again. Take it to him. Trust in him. And then rise up in his strength and power to walk in the righteousness and holiness and godliness that he's forming in you. He loves you And the work he began, he will never stop it until it's done. God finishes what he started, and he will finish that good work in you. Let's pray. Too good is the news, O Lord, that we could come to you just as we are without one plea and find that our Savior was more than enough. And Jesus, that even this morning in dealing honestly with sin, we find ourselves all the more in need of the Savior who tells us to fix our eyes upon him because he's both the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. He's both the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. We are your workmanship, O God, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you planned beforehand, that we should walk in them. And in walking in them, we live in the truth and we overcome the sins that we have committed for decades in our life. We bring them to you and we leave them at your cross and we walk away free once again because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. May we stand firm again in him, our Savior, as we pray in his name. Amen.